Morning, everybody. I'd like to talk this morning about the call of God. If you're a member here, or if you come here regularly, you will be aware that we've been looking at the subject of the blessing of God for most of the year up until now. And my sense is, my belief is, that the Holy Spirit is directing us now to the second part of what was God's call to Abram that we read about in Genesis chapter 12, first few verses. And that you might know as well. It's in two parts. The first part of God's call to Abram is this. He says, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. The second part of his call to him was, I'm also, Abraham, going to make you a blessing. Not just to your family, your tribe, but to everybody else around you, in fact, to the world. So two parts. He's going to bless him, make him a blessing. Now, 2 weeks ago, David was sharing about just that, the second half of this call of God to Abraham to be a blessing, not just to be blessed himself, but also be a blessing. And one of the highlights of David's talk for me, I don't know if you liked it too, I'm sure you did, was the was a little video clip of this couple in a church who felt led by God to do something a bit radical, go to a supermarket and offer to pay for someone's groceries. And it had a dramatic effect on them. And if you want to know about that, listen to Dave's talk from 2 weeks ago. But he was talking about being a blessing through very practical and simple acts of kindness and generosity. Because our God is good, he is kind, and he's generous. And that's great, isn't it? I wonder if any of us have had opportunity to put that into practice yet. I must confess, I've not quite got round to going into a supermarket and offering to pay for someone's food, but it's a challenge. Before then, actually, the last time I shared with us, I was talking about the fact that Jesus said to his followers, he said, do you know what? Well, he didn't say that, but what you know what it's like. He says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, a city. And I like to put church in there. It's not in the Bible, but I'm just putting it in. You are a city church on a hill. And our purpose is to shine out that light to people round about us. What's that all about? It's all about influence. It's all about reaching out to people round about. So what I think's happening with us as a church, and see if you agree with me, I think that God is directing us to this second half of the call of Abraham to now be a blessing. And probably we may be on that theme, I don't know, but might be for the rest of the year. Just, I don't know. Anyway, but it's all connected with the call. God's call to Abram. So what I want to do this morning is, I want to go in three places. First of all, I want to define what we mean by call of God. Number two, what I want to do is, what does that then mean for you and me? What does that look like in my life on a day-to-day basis? Number three, how can I get it? Paul says that knowing God's will and walking in it is good, pleasing, and perfect. They're all things I want, aren't they, you? Good, pleasing, and perfect. I want to know this thing, and I want to flow in line with God's will. First one then, so what's the definition of call of God? Do you know what? It's a bit shrouded in mystery. Would you agree? It's one of those churchy terms. I mean, what does sanctification mean? What does justification mean? What does washed in the blood mean? Goodness me, they all need unpacking. We can't just say them, I think. And call of God is a bit mysterious. And I think part of it is we get this idea that God set the earth in motion. He's put us here. But now he's in the Andromeda galaxy somewhere, putting stars in place and this and the other. And to reach us, to say something to us, he's got to call to John, to James, to whoever, to make us hear him. bit ridiculous, isn't it? But we get this idea, and actually it's the opposite, isn't it? The gospel. It's about coming into, as David's already mentioned, a personal, loving, ongoing relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Father. And the Bible says he sticks closer than a brother. What is the call? By the way, is this coming on the screen? Oh, good. All right, it's the second one anyway. Simply this, that God has a will for your life. He has intentions for how you live your life, what you do. If you like, he has a destiny for you. Thank you, doggy. That was a lovely amen of a doggy type. But the thing about God's will is, we're invited to it, we're not forced. You're not forced. It's a call. And a bit like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a choice. He had a choice. He was at the most critical time of his career, in his life, where the real business of what he came to do was about to unfold, but it was awful. And he was about to be tortured and crucified so that we could be free. And he said, Father, if there's another way, please lead me that way. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Let that happen first and foremost. He had a choice. And he chose God's will. And he chose his call. Soberingly, Jesus says in one of his parables in Matthew 22, that he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And that's shocking. But many are invited into God's call, but actually only few end up there. Worth bearing in mind. Anyway, that's defining God's call. God has, if you like, a plan, a destiny for our lives, how we live our lives, what we do. So what am I called to do? This is the third slide, if it's there. I wonder if, wake you up a bit, not really, but I wonder if we could say this out together. Okay, so when I start saying it, you start saying it as well. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. I just want to say about this before I just go into three things that we're actually, if you like, experientially called into. Just want to say that if you are saved, another churchy Christian term, isn't it? If we are saved, it means you're also called. There are no saved people who are not called. In other words, if you consider yourself saved, what do you mean by saved? Saved from living in a life outside of God. I would say an inferior life. Saved from that. Saved from when you die, going to hell, as opposed to being with God in heaven, wherever that is, forever. So if you consider yourself this morning saved, you are called. It's not for monks and nuns. It's not for special people. It's for anyone who is really saved. He has called us and he has saved us. All right, and the purpose that he has got for you and me was decided by God before time began. Now, how long is time? Well, most scientists think that the Earth is about 4 billion years old, and they think the universe, the Big Bang, happened about 15 billion years ago. Now, just think of that. Before all that happened, I mean, I think it's a lot sooner than that everything happened, but just think of that. Before then, God saw you and knew you, all about you, knew how many hairs you had on your head, say 15 billion years ago, if that was it. And he saw everything about you. He knew you all that time ago. On the basis of his knowledge of you, he chose you. So, well, I chose God, yeah, but before that, God chose you. Having chosen us, he predestined us. Another big word. Just means settled in advance the destiny of our lives. And in time, he called us. Now just think about that. That's a wow thing. And you think, well, I'm not very special. I'm not a general. I'm not the queen. I'm not, you know. And Paul answers that. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But actually, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now this verse that I read, he saved us and called us, then goes on to say, to a holy life. And the first thing that really that God has called us to is actually, you thought when I was going to say about the call of God, that, oh yeah, we're going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, hold your horses. Actually, there's something before then that is of critical importance. Because the first thing, actually, that God has called us to is to a holy life. What's holy? Holy is basically what God is like in his essence. If you like, it's who he really is. You know, you talk about, you meet someone, you think, well, I've seen one side to them, but, you know, what are they really like? You ever thought that? Yeah, you know, I wonder when people meet you, what do they think you're like? You know, and they have a shock when they find out what I am really like. And a laugh as well. But it's who God really is. And it's interesting, the word holy is, you know, it's the only word in the Bible that's joined three times to the name of God. And it's been great this morning. I've been so chuffed because Pete's been leading the worship and all his songs sort of tie in with what I'm saying. And I'm grateful for that, Pete. I didn't tell you what it was going to be. But anyway, first time that occurs is in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6. Where Isaiah has a vision of God, the angels around, and they call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then the same thing is repeated in the New Testament in Revelation. But it's the essence of who God is. Holiness means perfection. This isn't on the screen, but in Deuteronomy 32, this is what God is like. He says, oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And that's why I often say, I think, you know what, it's illogical to blame God for things. Because not only is he morally, utterly perfect and pure and clean, he doesn't make a mistake. He's never made a mistake yet, God. He does no wrong. Upright and just is he. But the amazing thing is that the moment you become a Christian, the moment you're saved, he actually gives to us, shares with us his nature. And I'm thinking, and that's amazing. When we meet people, they don't always share the inner part of themselves, do they? It reminds me of marriage. With Liz and I know she knows pretty much all about me, although each week she says, oh, I never realised that about you. However, the fact is that she really does know me, and I can be completely myself in her presence, and I hope, well, she can be the same with me. And she shares the deepest things about her with me, and I with her, and it's lovely. And I tell you what, I'm praying for people who are called to be married and aren't yet. That's an aside. Liz and I are both praying. for that. Lord, yeah. Yeah. And it's an aspect of God's love for us that he, and this, he gives us his holiness the moment you really commit your life to him. It's transferred to us. It's given to us. Who would do that? The very essence of God, the very who he really is. He gives us of his holiness. And here's some scriptures. Next slide. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. We share in his holiness, Hebrews 12. And then Paul writes in the New Testament, in Romans, those God foreknew, he also predestined. Well, oh, to do great things, to do this, to be a missionary, to do that. Well, maybe, but first of all, he predestined us primarily to be conformed to the image of his son. What's that image? What does God look like? What does Jesus look like? Like this. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So, all right, that's great then. That's God, and he's giving us this and this holiness. But what does it look like for you and me? I'll tell you what it looks like. When I sin, I'm very unhappy. When I make mistakes, if I'm immoral in some way, I'm ever so upset. I'm not happy. I'm not a happy bunny. If I find that, you know, what I said there was, I wasn't really very truthful. I'm leading people astray there. That's not what I'm really, that's not me. I've told a lie, you know, or I've done that. Being deceptive. I'm unhappy about that. Why? Why? Because God's started to give me his nature and it's growing inside of me. He's transferred it to me. I've got a new nature. And then I go into Asda and I buy something. They give me twice as much change as what I gave them in the first place. And part of me thinks, yeah! But actually, the holiness in me says I need to tell them. You know, they're out of pocket. They'll have to pay for that. You know, and the righteous thing to do, the God thing, is, and I've got a new nature. I don't want that. I don't want to take advantage of that. I don't want theft. I don't want to steal. I don't want to lie. I don't want to be immoral. Why? Not because someone's up there with a big stick saying, Hugh, you naughty boy, don't you jolly well do that. But because I've got a new nature. And because God's living in me. Now, being holy is the key test as to whether you're a Christian or not. I don't care what you do. I'm not interested. What you say, where you go, etc. Are you holy? Have you got a new nature from God? When you sin, you're sorry about it. And you want to put it right above all other priorities. Now, if you're not, then you're missing out. You're not there. And if you're prepared to, today, you need to come to God and say, Lord, I want to be a real Christian. I want to put my life right. I want to give myself to you, to live for you. And he'll give you his holiness, and it'll become a part of you. Now, where are you today? Would you describe yourself as holy? I'm not talking about perfect. Listen, I sin. I don't like it. I don't want it. I'll do anything to stop it. But I can't guarantee you, being honest with you, that I'll never sin again. I can't guarantee you that. Although Jesus does say, be perfect, because we've got a new nature, and it's possible. That's where I'm going. That's my destiny. But the chances are I'll sin. But what do you do with it when you sin? How do I become holy? Well, in one sense, it's automatic. The moment you become a Christian, you get his holiness, and it starts to live in you if you'll allow him to be in you. But also it involves a decision. And in Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I urge you, because of all that God has done for us, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's giving yourself wholly to God to do his will. Second thing we're called to. So here we are. You thought I was going to say, right, half of us are off to Africa. Half of us are off to the Nunsthorpe. Half of us are off to here, there and everywhere. Yeah, let's just get a first few things right first. A few things, fundamental, more important things actually, right. Because the good deeds follow the good being. And if you don't get that right, it's a bit meaningless. We are called, secondly, into fellowship. Now, I'd love you to quote, say this with me, if you would. This is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. The second thing that God has called us into is fellowship. And this is fellowship with what? With Jesus, God's Son. So you might, someone will say, well, surely being a Christian is going to church. Well, there are means and there are ends. Going to church is not the end game. Why do we come to church? To help you, to encourage you to know Jesus more. That's the end. And we hope that what we do here helps you, if anything, come into a relationship with David was asking about it earlier. To come into a personal, living, loving, intimate relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive. And who we can know by his Spirit in our lives. That's what church is about. It's not an end in itself. You know, sometimes sit down, look up. That's not it. That's a help. We're called primarily into fellowship with God's Son. And our motto as a church is to know Jesus. Make him known. But we're also called into fellowship according to the Bible. Well, let's just have, I think this one's there as well. Can we say this? Ready? We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's another element. Fellowship with the Son and with the Father, but also with each other. And anybody who tries to live a Christian life outside of fellowship with other Christians is on a wrong tack, and I would say not living according to God's call. We're called to be with, and I know some people rub us up the wrong way, etc., etc. Wherever it is you land, wherever in the world, you need other people to live out your Christian life, in a fellowship, we call it, or a church. Just another thing, because at the end of that it says, God, who has called you into fellowship, is faithful. And the thing is here that God's faithfulness is connected to his calling. And if you don't know his calling, you won't know God's faithfulness in your life. Sometimes we wonder, will God let me down? And will he be faithful to me? Can I trust him? You know. Well, if we're aligned with his calling, you will know his faithfulness. Now, through my life, I've had various trials, as I've often shared with you. But I can honestly say, as I look on my life now and back at my life, God has never let me down. He has been, he is faithful. Another verse we quote is Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for our good. Does he? Let's read the rest of the verse. To those who love God and are called, who are living in the call of God. You can't expect that to happen if you're not living in the call of God. So the second thing is we are called into fellowship with the Son, with each other. And then lastly, and this is a bit you all thought I was getting into, all right, from the beginning. We're called to do good works. I'll just read this. I don't know if it's probably not up there. Oh, yes, it is. Should we just say that then? For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a wonderful thought. And the word there is in Greek, where it says masterpiece, is poem, where God's poem, poema, or masterpiece. You know, is it Leonardo da Vinci who created those carvings? Or, I don't know, and you know, or a painting, a masterpiece, you know, where actually you are God's poem. What he's got planned for you is poetic. What he's got planned for you is, in his sight, a masterpiece. What, me? What? Yeah, it is. There is just something I will mention out there called the social gospel, which in one sense is a false gospel. Listen to what I'm saying. If you mean by a social gospel, we'll go out there and just do good things for people. Like, say, someone comes along, they read the New Testament, they see about Jesus. Oh, he was a great guy, wasn't he? Went around, you know, feeding 5,000, other occasion 4,000 people, giving them all that food, healing them, raising them from the dead. Yeah, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to do that. Get straight out and do that. Just do it. That's what some people say. Just do the gospel. Just do what Jesus did. That makes me a Christian, doesn't it? We're saved not by works, but through grace. I love what Bob Geldof did with Band-Aid. Absolutely love it. Thrills my heart that he was concerned for people. And he went out and did what he did. And there's merit in that. And I think it's great. And people make the comment, don't they? It's restored my faith in humanity. And that's good. But as far as I know, Bob Geldof isn't holy. Bob Geldof hasn't come into a relationship with Jesus. I love Mahatma Gandhi, you know, the famous Indian human rights activist, who said about what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. He said, I absolutely love that, but I can't embrace Jesus. And the reason is, sadly, when he was in South Africa as a young lawyer, the Christians there were kind of racist and they rejected him. He said, I love your Jesus, but I don't love your Jesus people. How sad. But sadly, Gandhi, again, he didn't know Jesus. We appreciate what he did. I love his attitude. But it's about knowing, it's about coming into fellowship with Jesus. So wherever you are, why am I saying this? Wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, the essence of the call of God is, number one, he makes us holy. And number two, you know personally in a living way the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story of the great 18th century revivalist, Jonathan Edwards, not the hop, skip and jumper. But there was one in the 18th century, in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards worked with John Wesley and George Whitfield. And on his deathbed, as he was dying, he said these words. These were his last words. He said, now, where is Jesus, my friend? And he died. And he carried on his relationship with Jesus. And the most important thing for you this morning and for me this morning is not what we do. Before that, do you know what? I'll tell you this. Over the last 2 centuries, the most good practical works that help people, the NHS was founded effectively by Christians. Or the major social interaction work that's taken place, has been taken place by people who love Jesus and were called according to his purpose. And then he sends them out into that. We can't short circuit that. You can try. My sister's into doing good deeds. She's a pagan. Oh, I hope she doesn't listen to this record. Anyway, you know. But, you know, she's so nice. You know, I'm a bit nice. You know, people say, you're too nice. Well, no, they don't say I'm too nice, actually. But they would about my sister. You know, so what? Flipping heck. Anybody can be nice. But, thank you. The issue is, do we know Jesus this morning? And are you conscious that you are walking and living in what God has called you to do? Could be anything. Could be something exciting, maybe something quite mundane. My brother-in-law, Bob, great guy. He's got a job at the refineries in Milford Haven. And his thing that God's called him to do is he loves helping people. He just gets out. You need a load of muck shifting from your back garden. He'll be there. He loves it. It's what he's called to. It's in the Bible, to helps. But he loves Jesus. He's called according to his purpose. He has fellowship with the Father and the Son and other Christians. And he's walking in God's will. And this is the last thing that comes up. If you put the last slide on, hopefully it's there. Look at that. That's the result of the call of God on your life. This is your inheritance. This is what you can expect. Can we say it together from I am? I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Amen. I wonder if we could perhaps just bow our heads in prayer. Praise you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Lord, I pray this morning for anybody who doesn't really know if they know you as a friend, like Jonathan Edwards did. For anyone here, Lord, who perhaps thought they were, but are not sure, I pray for them, Lord, that today they will make a decision to give their lives to you, to present themselves before you as a living sacrifice, that is, giving life over to your will for their lives. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us, oh God, that we as Christians could be people who know that we are walking in your will in our lives, whatever that may be, whatever we're called to. And I just pray for each one of us that, Lord, we won't stop until we're sure that we are doing what you have called us to do. Lord, so I commit this time to you and pray for your hand upon us this morning. And I'm just going to pray the kind of prayer a prayer of committal, where you, not committing you to God, but where you join with me in the prayer. If you're saying, I want to be in the call of God, and I want to do his will. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand up. If that's you, don't do it if you don't want to, it's fine. But if you hear the invite from God and you say, yeah, I want to respond to that call. I want, whatever it is, whether I'm in it now or not, I want to be in it. And if that's you, please, can I invite you to stand up? Stand up now. Stand up if that's you. I want to be in the call. Can the music team come back up and we'll sing a song? You could do that holy, holy, holy one again if you like. That was right in the centre. Or not. Do what you like. You know, I don't care. It doesn't matter really. Yeah, Lord. So, Lord, we just come before you now. Why don't you just respond physically? You've stood up. But if you want to, you can just put your hands out in front of you. And just say to the Lord, Lord, oh God, may this be a reality in my life. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Lord, may there be no one in here who is in any doubt about the paths that you are calling them to. And Lord, I know that we will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so, Lord, for each of us, see our hearts, God. See our hearts. We just want to follow you. We want to be holy. We want to know you. And we want to do your will. Help us in Jesus' name. And everybody who wants to says, amen. Amen.